will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known His faithfulness, His faithfulness. And with my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations.
God is good. Isn't Sabbath the best day of the week? This early morning Sabbath, I walked to the Lodi Park, and the trees were blossoming with the leaves green, and the grass was green, and I was thinking how good God is. I thought of our church, a great pastoral staff. Brent, Rick, and Scott, they work together. Good leadership. We have George and Jerry leading out, and finance committee, we have Fred Bunch. And then I thought about the hurts we have in our church, the entanglements and so forth. I thought of the book in Jeremiah 33, where Jeremiah says, God of sovereign God, the creator, is there anything hard for him that he cannot do? And God answers back rhetorically, I'm the God of mankind. Is there anything hard I cannot do? No, he can answer our prayers, whatever our entanglements. And during this time where we pray, may I ask you to stand up, all of you stand up, please. So people who want to come here to the front, who may have Thanksgiving or who might want some requests, would you come up at this time as they sing? Father in heaven, We come here this morning on this Sabbath day, a beautiful Sabbath day, to praise you, to honor you, and to thank you. We come before your throne and first ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Covered with Christ's righteousness, so when we come before your throne, we come as your daughter and your son. We thank you for the blessings you have given to our church, Lord. We thank you for being with our pastors, our church budget, and our church schools. We pray now that as we come before you, that you will hear our pleas. There are those who are hurting. There are those on our church list who have sicknesses, who have people who are in their families who passed away. Be with them, Lord. Be with the people who come here with their specific prayers and their praises. Be with them too, Lord. I pray especially that you'll be with our church crew, our teachers, and our children. Put a hedge around them, Lord, and guide them. Continue to be with our pastor staff, be with Brent and Rick and Scott and our leadership. Pray that you will be with us throughout this day, and as Rick presents the message, be with him, Lord. We thank you again for being the God you are. Give us the empowerment of a Holy Spirit so we can live a vibrant Christian life and be a witness for you. And all these things we name, ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Glory fills the highest place. What can separate? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2. What's that? I'm on? Okay. All right. What can separate us? Did you listen to the words of the song? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. That it's going to fit in with what we say today. The title that I've chosen for today is Saved in Hope. And the title comes from a New Testament passage in the book of Romans, which nothing can separate us from the love of Christ is also Romans. Romans is Paul's great letter of the gospel, the good news of salvation that he wrote to the Christians in Rome. And the passage that I would like for us to look at, I put all the text here on the screen. You can follow along there or you can look in your Bible. I'm going to use lots of different translations today in different passages. So we're going to cover a lot of verses today, and I'm using lots of different translations. And I want to say one thing that's really neat about the internet is I didn't have to type a single one of these out. All I had to do was copy and paste. It's great, all these different translations for free on the internet. It's really great to be able to do that. But for beginning for this passage now to set the tone, to set the space, the place here where we're going to look at, Saved in Hope, it's taken from Romans chapter 8. And I'm reading from the New International Version, which is, by the way, the translation that we have in the pews in the church here in front of us. So, Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You're getting the setting now. Paul's talking about that we suffer in this world. Anybody here never suffer? Anybody never have an ache or pain or any problems? Anybody? Ever? Never? Okay. So we can all identify. He said the sufferings now are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And it's interesting what's happening in our environment. The Sabbath school lesson this week was about the environment and about what's going on down in the Gulf of Mexico. Listen to what Paul says. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Is there frustration going on in our creation today? Is there frustration in nature? It's full of it because of sin. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God cursed the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, and he's let sin come in. He's let it wreak havoc with it to teach some lessons. In hope. So the creation is suffering in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul continues, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we've been talking about the creation groaning, the creation suffering. It's not just the creation. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. You ever groan? Ever groan? Not just metaphorically, but physically, verbally. You ever groan with a stuff of life? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For, here's the section, in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Saved in hope. Saved in hope. Saved hoping for something. I'm going to quickly just scroll through several different translations that talk about this saved, this part back here. In this hope we were saved, back in verse 24. Let's look at several different translations to see how they put it. This is the NIV, for in this hope we were saved. The New Revised Standard Version says, for in hope we were saved. The New American Standard says, for in hope we have been saved. What translation is that? Anybody know? It's God's Word. That is a translation of the Bible that's called God's Word. God's Word translation says this: we were saved with this hope in mind. That's really pretty good. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. We were saved with this hope in mind. The New Living Translation says, now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. Eagerly looking forward is the way they translate hope. Eagerly look forward to this freedom. This is the New International Reader's Version. It's a simplified NIV. It says, that's the hope we had when we were saved. And then finally, the New Century Version. We were saved, and we have this hope. That sounds like an Adventist song, doesn't it? We have this hope. The New Century Version actually translates that verse that way. We have this hope. Saved in hope. I would like to suggest that Paul is talking about that as Christians, when people open their lives to the working of God, when we open our lives to the working of the Holy Spirit, that He saves us in an atmosphere, an environment. He surrounds us. We are immersed in hope. You follow? If you swim in the water, you're immersed, you're covered, you're surrounded with water. If you're saved in hope, I believe Paul is telling us we are immersed with hope. That's God's ideal for His Christians, for His followers. To be immersed, to be surrounded with an atmosphere of hope. So, what is hope? Alice was hopeful. After she watched Princess Di's wedding, she began to hope for a similar experience for herself. She turned down all dates while she was waiting for a royal prince to come along. Alice is still waiting. Lonely, but hopeful. Alice, I would like to suggest, does not have a very balanced, realistic sense of hope. Her hope is based on something that is not realistic. She lives in a fairy tale world. Johnny is hoping that the weather will be nice when his class goes on a field trip next week. He may or he may not have his wish granted. His hope is very iffy, right? It's kind of a, well, a hope. It's a very iffy hope. Are these the kinds of examples of hope that Paul writes about in Romans? Does the New Testament give us the idea that we hope, just like Alice and Johnny does, that things will be better after Jesus comes? Is it that kind of hope? It's like, well, I sure hope it gets better. Is that the kind of hope? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The New Testament concept of hope is a faith, a belief, a trust, a confidence that something will happen in the future because God promised it. It's not an if. It will. So, what I'm going to do is we're going to spend a few more minutes just looking at some New Testament verses on hope. Look at the confidence. Look at the assurance. I want us to look at them and see exactly what God inspired these folks to write about. We're going back to Romans. Romans chapter 15, this is from the NIV. And all of these talk about hope. Look for the word hope. Look for the concept of hope. This is Paul writing, and he says, for everything that was written in the past, he's talking about here the Old Testament, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. He's saying that that the ideal purpose of Bible study is to lead to hope. Let's look at some other passages that talk about hope. This is from the Today's English Version, also called the Good News Bible. We're still reading from Romans chapter 5, and this is what Paul says. He says, now that we've been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so, notice how Paul puts this, and so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. Does that sound like, I sure hope it's going to work out? Do you boast about something like that? Absolutely not. Paul says we can boast in the hope that we have of sharing God's glory. We also boast, we also boast of our troubles because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces God's approval, and his approval creates hope. As we go through the stuff of life, we learn to endure. God is pleased when we endure. He is pleased as we go through stuff and hang in there. And his approval gives us hope. And this hope, now notice what Paul continues and says about hope. It's not an iffy hope. It's not a, I sure hope so. Not that kind of hope. Because he says, this hope does not disappoint us. For God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. Could it be any clearer? God's gift of love brings the Spirit who brings hope. And it's a hope that does not disappoint. It's guaranteed. Another passage, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're going back to the NIV. But when the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's talking about the rebirth experience when we first came to Jesus, when we first opened our hearts to Jesus, so that, he says, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. There's no ifs at all in it. There's no ifs, there's no I hope so, no maybe, none at all. He says it's trustworthy. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Paul wants to make the point very clear that hope, confidence in the future is trustworthy. That is the teaching of the New Testament, folks. It's not, I sure hope I'm going to be saved. I sure hope it's going to be better. I sure hope God's going to fix it. Paul is very, very clear. 1 Thessalonians, this is a passage that if you go to an Adventist funeral, you are almost guaranteed to hear. I'm reading it from the Today's English Version because we usually don't read from that at funerals, but this is good. It puts it in very common Today's English. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, the Good News Bible. Our friends, we want you to know what? The truth about those who have died, so that you will not be sad as those who have no hope. Now, is Paul saying that Christians are not sad? When we bury a loved one, is Paul saying that Christians are not sad? No, he's not. He's saying we're not sad as those who have no hope. He's talking about different types of sadness. There is a sadness with hope, and there is a sadness without hope. Paul is saying Christians have a sadness with hope. Notice what he says now about this hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will take back with Jesus those who have died believing in him. What we are teaching you now is the Lord's teaching. We who are alive on the day the Lord comes will not go ahead of those who have died. There will be the shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died believing in Christ will rise to life first. Then we who are living at that time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So then, encourage one another with these words. You getting the idea of the New Testament concept of hope? Hope is very different than human hope. God's hope is different. God's hope is yes. It's yes in the future. It's not now. It's coming. Yes in the future. Another passage. Let's look at, see what Peter says. 1 Peter 1. This is the New Century Version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a, notice what he says, a living hope. A living hope. Not just a dead hope, a living hope. Why is the hope living? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now we hope for the blessings God has for his children. These blessings which cannot, notice this. He's saying we are hoping for God's blessings. And what does he say about these blessings? These blessings which cannot be destroyed or be spoiled or lose their beauty. Cannot. We hope. Cannot. They're kept in heaven for you. God's power protects you through your faith until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. This makes you very happy, even though now, for a short time, different kinds of troubles may make you sad. These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold, which can be proved to be pure by fire, but will ruin. Gold doesn't last forever, even though some may think it does. But the purity of your faith will bring you praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is shown to you. You have not seen Christ, but you still love him. You cannot see him now, but you believe in him. So you are filled with a joy that cannot be explained, a joy full of glory, and you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can it be any clearer? Hope is guaranteed. It's sure. Not iffy, not maybe, not I hope so. It's yes. Titus. This is from the New English Translation. Not the New English Bible, the New English Translation. It's different. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Now, he's not saying everyone will be saved. He's saying God brings it to everybody. He gives everyone an opportunity. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait. Now, the King James says the blessed hope. That's what we're familiar with. Notice what this says. As we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good. So communicate these things with the sort of exhortation or rebuke that carries what? Full authority. We are to be authoritative in talking about the hope that God has for us. Don't let anyone look down on you. Communicate these things with authority. One more. This is again the New English Translation. Hebrews 6, 17 to 19. God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, right? The heirs of his promise. He wanted to communicate, demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that his purpose was unchangeable. And so he intervened with an oath. God made a promise. He made an oath of something that he was giving to us. We who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, since it is impossible for God to lie. Is the book of Hebrews making it very clear that God is serious when he says it's sure? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. There's a song about that. Steadfast and sure, and that's where the song comes from, this passage in Hebrews. This hope is a guarantee. It's an anchor for the soul. So when we are tossed about, when we are bewildered and wondering, and we know that we really want to serve God, that our hearts are right with God, Paul, in the New Testament, wants us to be very clear. Don't listen to that doubt. That is not from God. God's hope is sure. It is guaranteed. Why is hope important? It's not only for the future, but hope affects the present. Because people who don't have hope don't want to live. I have talked to several people who don't want to live because they have no hope in this life, but they have hope for the next life. So they don't want to live. They want to get there. But that's not part of God's plan. Faith in the future, which is what really hope is, isn't it? Faith in the future is hope. Faith in the confidence in the future. If we have confidence in the future, if we have hope, that gives us energy and strength today. Doesn't it? Think about it. Faith in the future, hope gives us strength for today. It's a realistic hope that teaches us that God is working for us, for our good, no matter what happens. Helen Keller was a lady who was born blind. And yet she was a person who exhibited unwavering hope. She believed that when one door was closed, another one would open. Sometimes we look so hard and long at closed doors around us that we don't see the open ones. Maybe it's just an open window, but they're there. Hope is what enables us to look for the open door, to expect that there's an open door. Realistic hope teaches us that God will never leave us, that he'll never forsake us, that all things work together for good to those who love God, that nothing, as the song this morning said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hope. Realistic hope. For our benediction this morning, I would like us to say it together. It's a benediction, it's a prayer that Paul ends the book of Romans as he gets near the end there. He writes, and I'd like for us to say it together as we close our service. Let's say it together, let's read it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for coming. I hope to see you again soon.